So today we come to the last in our series in Luke's Gospel, the call to discipleship, and we're delighted to welcome back Alan Johns, who's spoken here at the lunchtime talks before. Alan is a barrister by training and profession, and he's a member of our Sunday Barge congregation. So I'll hand over to him. Thanks, Alan.
Thank you, Marcus, and good to see you all. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your life-giving word. Help us, we pray, put aside the distractions of today and help us to hear even the difficult things you've got to tell us by that word. Amen. I'm going to start by reading the passage, which as usual you've got there on your sheets. So it's from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, what at bottom do you think about Christianity, about Jesus? Christianity is a crutch, an easy option, or perhaps Jesus is an add-on, so you know I can believe in him without changing anything. Well, here's the real Jesus. We're in Luke's Gospel, what Luke describes in chapter 1 as his orderly account, put together from eyewitness testimony and set down so that we could be certain about Jesus. And certainly, he was a crowd puller. So verse 25, "Now great crowds accompanied him." Jesus couldn't be more popular if he was selling discounted iPhones. Why? Because he's offering something which even Apple can't offer. And that's a place in the kingdom of God. And he's given a window on what that looks like. So the sick are healed. There's abundant blessing. Death is done away with. He's shown that by raising the dead. So of course there are crowds. And all they want to know is, where do we sign? Well, how does Jesus close the deal? A few warm words of welcome and hand out the membership forms. Verse 25, he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, he may be a crowd puller, but he's no crowd pleaser, is he? Some of you will be familiar with the Financial Services Authority here in the Wharf. Well, one of the FSA's main projects was to get redress for people who were missold personal pensions, so people not given the full picture. Well, Jesus isn't going to have any victims of misselling. No, he gets the difficult stuff out on the table before anyone signs anything. So what is the difficult stuff? What does Jesus put in bold that even an honest salesman would bury in the small print? Well, Jesus spells out three things, and there's a common thread, and it's this: it's him first. So, him first above others, even our families. Him first above self, so above our own desires and ambitions. And finally, him first above money and material things. To try and help us remember, I've put it on the sheet as sibling self and stuff. Or if you prefer M's, perhaps mates, me, and materialism. First then, Jesus says following involves putting him above others, even our families. That's verse 25, isn't it? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's strong stuff, but not literal stuff. He's not asking us to hate our families. I mean, that would conflict with what he says elsewhere. It's expressing a comparison with a contrast. So Jesus is asking us to love him even more than our families. When my wife Katie and I got married, our vows obviously included that we would love one another. One of the hymns we then had was, "Be Thou My Vision." That starts off, you may know, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, nought be all else to me, save that Thou art." Nought be all else to me. We just promised to love each other, and yet straight away we're singing that we want everything, including each other, to be nothing, to be nought. The hymn obviously is expressing a comparison by a contrast. Of course, we meant our promise to love each other, but we were also praying by the hymn that we would love Jesus more, so that in comparison, all else would seem like nothing to us. And that's the sort of thing going on in these verses here. Jesus isn't asking us to love our families less. He does ask, though, that we love him more. Because sooner or later, throwing our lot in with Jesus is going to bring us into conflict with our nearest and dearest. There's going to be a choice to be made. Who do we displease? So maybe you've got a spouse who says you're no fun anymore. You don't have a good drink and join in the sarcastic gossip like you used to. Or maybe your parents are dismayed at the claptrap about God you're teaching your children, their grandchildren. Or maybe you've got brothers or sisters who despair at how you spend your evenings and weekends. And it can be really difficult to displease family or friends. So the question for us is this: are we prepared for that? To put him above even our nearest and dearest? Because that's what following him involves. Okay, second, Jesus says, following him involves putting him above self. And again, the language of the real Jesus is strong. Verse 26, we're to hate our own lives. Verse 27, to bear our own cross, so the image of death. Be ready, he says, to put yourselves to death. That is, to put to death our own desires, our own ambitions, where they don't match up with his desires and ambitions for us. This is ego crucifixion. And so what it'll look like will depend on our ego, so on what we're like. Maybe you're someone who prides themselves on behaviour, so behaving better than most. Well, ego crucifixion will mean putting to death self-righteousness and instead seeing ourselves and others as in the same boat, just people who need forgiving by God for rejecting him. Or maybe you're someone who lives for the moment, so takes a pride in just having a good time. Well, ego crucifixion there will mean putting to death that lifestyle and instead trying to live the way Jesus shows. And so again, the question is this: are we prepared for that, for ego crucifixion? Because again, that's what following him involves. Third, Jesus says following him involves putting him above stuff. So money and possessions, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Strong language again. What does it mean? Well, not communism or asceticism. I like the way John Stott put it. He said what Jesus is requiring here is simplicity, generosity, contentment. So wanting money can keep us from simplicity, from simple dealing. So being less than straightforward with the tax man, say, so being a tax evader rather than a tax avoider, or perhaps tweaking the company expenses claim. And wanting money can keep us from generosity, so it can make us slow to give, to help others out with money. And wanting money can keep us from contentment, can't it? So that mindset that contentment is something you would have if only you had a bit more money or another possession or two. Materialism and Jesus will come into conflict. There's going to be choices to be made. And Jesus says following him involves choosing simplicity, generosity and contentment over stuff. And so yet again, the question is, are we prepared for that? So to put Jesus above stuff, so to make him, rather than the growth of our bank balance, our priority. Because yes, that's what following him involves. Well, no crowd pleaser for sure. And we're tempted to think, aren't we, that surely this can't apply to everyone. In a contract for the sale of property, you may know this if you've bought a house or flat lately, there's two sorts of conditions. So there's standard conditions, they apply to every contract, and then there's special conditions, those that only apply to that particular contract. Well, surely these conditions that Jesus sets out are special conditions, only for the particularly keen, the fundamentalist few, not for your average Christian, surely. But Jesus won't let us get away with that. He spells out that these are standard conditions. So verse 26, if anyone comes to me, anyone, he says, this is standard. And in case we miss the point, there's verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross. And again, verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce, and so on. But hang on a minute, you say, surely faith is enough. And doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that Jesus wants everyone to come? It's not about us doing anything. In fact, surely it's all about us not having to do anything. Well, the answer, I think, is what the Bible does say Jesus wants for everyone. And what it says at 2 Peter 3:9 is this: Jesus does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So to come is to repent. Yes, to say Jesus was who he said he was, but also to show our personal acceptance of his sacrifice for us, his authority over us, by being prepared to make tough choices, tough changes. Now, our son Henry has thrown the odd toy, and we have to tell him off. Now, if he says sorry and then just blithely carries on flinging toys, he's not really sorry, is he? He's not really accepting our authority. But if he stops throwing the toys, at least for a couple of minutes, that shows it was more than words, that he's trying, however imperfectly. Yes, Jesus wants us all to come, but to come is to repent. And that's to show that we mean what we say, by being prepared to change, however imperfectly. Okay, so what questions might we have at this point about why on earth is he saying all this? I mean, is he trying to put these people off, these crowds? Well, the answer, I think, is there in the parable at the heart of our passage, and it's this. Yes, he wants people to follow, but to the finish, to follow to the finish. So not just sign up and then give up. That is, it's all about the finishing line, not signing on the dotted line. Look at verse 28 with me and just listen for the emphasis on not being able to finish. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This is Grand Designs first century style. If you know that show where people take on a building project, usually with inadequate preparation, and the presenter mocks their efforts. Well, here our homeowner has planned an extension. Okay, but the mistake he makes is not doing his sums. So he should have got a quote for the work and then gone to the bank to see if he could get the funds. But instead, he tells the builders to get started. Result, he runs out of money after laying the concrete. Jesus' point? Well, he doesn't want us to be like the homeowner, so someone who starts but doesn't finish. And so he doesn't want us to make the mistake of the homeowner, and that is not recognising at the start what we're in for. And in case we missed the point, he makes it again. Verse 31. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So just as any self-respecting homeowner planning an extension should recognise what he's in for, so should a king contemplating a battle. And so, says Jesus, should we. And doesn't experience show that we need this lesson? The church landscape is, to adopt Jesus' metaphor, littered with unfinished buildings. People who signed on the dotted line without thinking about what would be needed to cross the finishing line. Or to put it Jesus' other way, the church battlefield is littered with corpses. Why does Jesus tell us the difficult stuff? Because he doesn't want us to end up like that. He wants us to be finishers. So you might say Jesus isn't like the companies who run private gyms. He's more like an Olympic coach. So the gym company's adverts, they show you only the good stuff, don't they? So there's a picture of a fellow who looks capable of winning the decathlon without breaking a sweat. And next to him, the figure, £69. The message is clear. Sign up, make out the direct debit mandate, and you will be the decathlete. But the Olympic coach, he'll tell you the hard stuff, all the discipline, the sacrifices it's going to take. Because the gym company is interested in you signing up. The Olympic coach is interested in you finishing, in actually making it to the Olympics. And so that's the bottom line. Jesus wants us to be finishers, wants me and you to make it to that place where blessings are abundant, where there's no sickness, no death. And so he wants us to go in with our eyes open to the tough changes and choices ahead, so that we're less likely to quit when they come. So for us believers here, the message surely is to brace ourselves now, to throw out now any ideas about it being plain sailing, because those ideas can lead to us giving up. So being like unfinished building projects or corpses on the battlefield. Well, if you're here and you're just exploring things, look at what you're exploring. No crutch, no add-on. It's more like a project or a battle. Maybe you knew this already, but I only recently discovered that there's a huge gaming scene out there. My wife's American, and I went in a games shop in the States to get a puzzle for our son Henry. But it wasn't children in there. There was a group of men in their 30s. One of them saying, I went for the axe, but I totally wanted the sword. And, well, whether that's you or not, isn't there something in most of us that wants a project, wants a battle? Well, there is one for all of us, and that's to become the people Jesus wants us to be. Well, what if you're thinking, well, I might be prepared to try making those choices, those changes, but I'm afraid I'll fail. My old priorities are going to be tough to shake off and will trip me up sometimes. Well, the wonderful truth is, yes, you'll fail along the way, but not ultimately. Because it's Jesus who takes on responsibility for the building project. Philippians 1 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. All he asks is that you come along with him in it. But what if we're not ready to change? Well, that's our last point. When you take out some financial products, there's a cooling off period, isn't there? So even after you've signed up, you can cancel later and you're no worse off. Now, did you notice in the parables we've looked at already that the homeowner and the king, they would have been better off not starting at all. So the homeowner, by starting his extension, exposed himself to ridicule, didn't he? Verse 29, otherwise when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. And the king of verse 31 would do better to make a treaty instead, says verse 32. And then there's verses 34 to 35. And I think what they're saying is that there's no cooling off period with Jesus. If you sign and cancel later, you are worse off. So verse 34 and 35, salt is a metaphor Jesus uses for his followers. So in Matthew 5:13, he says to them, "You are the salt of the earth." But if salt loses its taste, verse 34, that is, if we sign up but then give up, how can the saltiness be restored? It won't, says verse 35, will be useless and be thrown away. I mean, even degraded salt then could be used for the soil or for the manure pile, but this salt, it says, isn't even good for that. Does Jesus want to put people off? Well, in a sense, yes, he does. Why? Because to sign up not knowing what you're in for is to risk giving up. And that is to put you in the worst position of all. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century bishop, he put it this way. "No man is in so dangerous a state as he has once known the truth and professed to love it and has afterwards fallen away and gone back to the world. You can tell such a man nothing that he does not know. You can show him no doctrine that he has not heard. He has not sinned in ignorance like many. He has gone away from Christ with his eyes open. He has sinned against a known, not an unknown God. His case is well nigh desperate." So if you're here and thinking about following, Jesus longs for you to, but only when you're up for the change. Don't rely on a cooling off period, so cancelling later without being any worse off. It doesn't work like that, let's say these verses. Let me pray for us as we close. Loving Heavenly Father, impress on our minds and our hearts, we pray, what it means to follow Jesus. And we ask that you would make us those who do cross that finishing line and enjoy eternal life with you. Amen.